Welcome to the BGR Review, where we take off our 21st century American lenses and instead look at current events, relationship issues, and cultural trends from a biblical perspective. And I am your host, Larry Solomon. So today, we're going to be reviewing an article from my blog, biblicalgenderroles.com, that I just published today. And the title of the article is called Oral Sex, A Sin, an Option, or a Requirement in Christian Marriage. And you can, of course, find the link here with the audio, or just go to biblicalgenderroles.com, and you'll see it there right at the top, right in the list there. So, as with many articles that I've done over the years that I've had this blog, sometimes I write a blog post, an article, and then that article will spawn one or many articles just from the comments. And sometimes the comments go in a completely different direction than what the article was, but you know, it's interesting where they go, and people will make comments or ask questions about really interesting things. And I have talked about oral sex many times on the site, along with just sex in general, but I think that it's good for us to review these things, that it's not like, okay, well, I talked about it once, you know, 3 years ago, so we should never talk about it again. I think that we need to constantly review these things, to talk about these things, and have these primers at least once a year where we talk about these things, if not multiple times where it comes into play, where it makes sense. So with that being said, let's just jump right into this article. So in another article I wrote, it was about the silent treatment, and this one, someone had commented, a commenter named Trey had talked about, you know, the denial of sex being the ultimate form of disrespect. So Trey gave this comment. He said, "The denial of sex by a wife is the ultimate form of disrespect and control of her husband. If she has denied you sex for no good reason, the husband, sex should be required before she's allowed back into your marriage bed. Oral sex while on her knees before you seems very appropriate, and swallowing is a must. Spitting you out is also a form of disrespect." And then I had some comments come in pretty quickly to commenting, referring to Trey's comment. Someone who titled themselves Lost and Found said this to Trey: "You say oral sex while on her knees before you seems very appropriate, and swallowing is a must. Spitting you out was also a form of disrespect. Why would swallowing," she says, "be a must and spitting out be disrespect? How is it you have come to this conclusion? And how is a husband going to force his wife not to spit? To me, the fact that sperm are a man's seed and when combined with a woman's egg will create a baby makes the thought of a woman swallowing it absolutely repugnant." So she doesn't seem to be against oral sex per se, but just swallowing. So, but then we get Bruce, who wrote in after Lost and Found, and he went further. So he says, "Don't know about 1, 2, 3, 4, and 1, 2, and 4. These are different things that Trey had put down that I haven't mentioned, but 3 is totally wrong." And this is about the oral sex that he said. Lisa, that's the woman who was writing to me. "Lisa should not allow her husband to put his penis in her mouth, or anus for that matter. This is sodomy, or at best, sodomic mimicry. Her husband's penis and semen belongs in her vagina and not her digestive tract. If Lisa is reading this, you are not to obey your husband in this. Obey God first." So, there you have these three comments, and you can see they're all taking very strong positions on oral sex, with Trey saying, hey, she should not only do it, but she should swallow. Lost and Found saying, well, maybe she can do it, but she was really emphasizing the part about the swallowing. I mean, why is that necessary? It's gross, you know. And then Bruce coming in here with, whoa, oral sex is just like anal sex. It's basically, it's a form, it's all sodomy, and God, you know, doesn't allow this. The man's penis only allows in the woman's vagina, not in her digestive tract, and just going as far as saying, hey, don't obey your husband in this. Obey God first. So in other words, when he says obey God first, he's saying God is saying it only belongs, the penis only belongs in the woman's vagina, and the semen only belongs in the woman's vagina. So let's look at this from a biblical perspective, because that is where as Christians, we remember, everything we do, it cannot be based upon culture or our feelings. It must be based upon the Word of God. And oftentimes we will find that the Bible doesn't match our feelings or our culture. And, you know, I talk about all the time here in the introduction to the BGR review that we need to take off our 21st century American lenses. Because we tend to see things. We don't even realize it. We tend to see things through a certain set of lenses, and we try and force the Bible into a certain mold, and the Bible doesn't fit there. Instead, we need to take off our cultural lenses, our 21st century lenses, and start our basis of morality. The foundation of our basis of morality must be the Word of God. And in doing so, when you do this, I promise you, friend, you're going to see a lot of things wrong with our culture. You know, because if you have the 21st century American lenses on, you're going to look at everything and see everything is, oh, it looks basically fine, right? But if you take off your 21st century American glasses and you put on the scriptures and you see the Bible, or you see our culture through the Bible's perspective, through God's perspective, you're going to be like, whoa. You're going to be looking around and you're going to be like, I didn't even see what was actually, I didn't, wow, this is messed up. So just something to consider. So let's go jump right into the scriptures here. So we have to answer Bruce's question, because Bruce is the one who goes the furthest, saying, hey, oral sex, no way. Okay, we're going to start there. I'm willing to bet, like I said here in the article, that Bruce is probably Catholic. I could be wrong on that. I've been wrong a couple times, but 90% of the time, people who talk like this are from a Catholic background, okay? And so for Catholics, they don't view the Bible as their only source of truth. I mean, that's one of the things that the Reformation was fought over, where the Protestants like Martin Luther and John Calvin were sola scriptura, the scripture alone forms the foundation for our morality and our teaching and church truth. Okay, where the Catholics were like, no, church tradition and the Bible are sources of truth. And they'll say, oh, the Bible came from the church, when, you know, actually that's not true. The Bible came from the apostles, and the church simply recognized the writings of the apostles. But saying that's what some pope said is, you know, equal to what one of the apostles said is just flat out wrong. It's just wrong, because they weren't speaking under the inspiration of Scripture. They weren't commissioned by Jesus Christ to speak and write His very word. So now, again, I you know, I have many Catholic friends and Catholic blogger friends, Catholics that comment on biblicalgenerals.com, Catholics that may even be subscribing to bgrlearning.com. So I do not doubt that you can be saved and be a Catholic. I've never ever said that. I know some of my Baptist friends and others will say that. This is not true. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ was the God-man in the flesh, the perfect sinless Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and that if you believe that, if you trust in His death, burial, and resurrection to pay for your sins, you can be saved. Guess what? You are saved. Whether you're a Catholic, a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, a Plymouth Brethren, whatever, you know, a Quaker, whatever denomination you are, if you believe that, you are saved. Now, you could be wrong on a whole list of other issues, and respectfully, I believe my Catholic friends are wrong on some other issues, and that they, you know, that where we're definitely going to disagree on the concept of sola scriptura. I do not hold church tradition, or even, like, if you go back, like, before the New Testament, you had the Jews, you know, had all of their scribal traditions that they added on to the Old Testament. And then later on, you know, you had the Talmud that was added on as well, written down, Jewish tradition. And a lot of Jews will, like, try and make that, you know, as authoritative as the Old Testament scriptures. False. That's just not true. Okay, so the writings of men, whether it be the Talmud or the Catholic Church, these things are not on the same level as the scriptures, and teachers of the Word of God throughout history can be wrong. Okay, all of us can be wrong in various areas. So that's my soapbox. I'm going to get off the Catholic soapbox, but again, for my Catholic friends listening, I'm not trying to diss you, but this is something where I gotta call you out on this. This is something that I vigorously do not agree with my Catholic friends on this. So we gotta jump into this now. So with that being said, the Catholic Church holds the view that all sex, obviously, you know, must be between a man and a woman in marriage, just like Protestants do, but that it also must be procreative or open to life or having an orgasm that is genital to genital, or in other words, all sexual relations between a man and his wife in marriage must end with his penis ejaculating in her vagina. Okay? So, now some Catholics go further, like Bruce does, and they'll say it doesn't even just have to end in him having his penis in her vagina. It must only be his penis in her vagina. She can't even pleasure him with oral sex, even if he finishes in her vagina. She can't pleasure him by masturbating, you know, rubbing his penis. His penis goes in her vagina. Okay. Well, maybe he's okay with masturbation. I mean, he did talk about in her digestive tract. But the point is that there are Catholics with some differing views on this. But most Catholics would agree that the teaching of the Church is all sex must end with the man ejaculating in the woman's vagina. Period. So, with that being said, the problem with this teaching is just what I just mentioned. It's not based upon the Word of God. It's based upon the teachings of man, popes and bishops and whatnot. It's based upon the teachings of the Catholic Church and not the Word of God. So, it's utterly from a biblical perspective, from a Bible-believing Christian perspective, this is wrong. What the Catholic Church teaches, it does not teach that all sex must be a man having, you know, his penis in his woman's vagina, and he must finish or ejaculate, you know, have his orgasm in the woman's vagina. Now, I've seen some people online try and back the Catholic position with the story of Onan in the Bible, which is found in Genesis 38, 8 to 10, and that states this: "And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also." Okay, so say, oh, see, God wants all sperm to be deposited in the woman's vagina, right there. And God killed a man for not doing that. All right. But let's look at the context here. Okay? Context is always key, all right? Was he killed because his semen didn't go in her vagina? Or was he killed for not fulfilling his duty? You see, the passage is talking about the custom of levirate marriage, which God had ordained in the Old Testament times, and that was that a man, if his brother died and he didn't have any male offspring, he would have to go in and give his marry his wife, even as a second wife or third wife, and yes, so it's part of polygamy. Didn't matter if he was married. There was nothing that said, well, if he's married, he would have to do that and give her a child, and that first child would not be of his family name. It would be of his brother, and that child would inherit his brother's estate. Okay, and then, you know, if the woman had other children after that, then those could be his heirs to his estate. So God did not kill him because he didn't finish inside of this woman. He killed him because he purposely did not fulfill his duty. He went into the woman, enjoyed her sexually, but then pulled out because he did not want to get her pregnant. He did not want to give his brother's wife an heir. So that is absolutely false to say that Genesis 38, 8 to 10 condemns any type of sex where the man does not finish in the woman's vagina. All right. Next, we want to move on to Bruce's accusation that oral sex and anal sex are both part of sodomy. That basically those are categorized as sodomy in the scriptures. Okay? Well, if you look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, I'm not going to read the whole thing here for time's sake, but I encourage you to look at it. You won't see anything in there about oral or anal sex being forbidden by God. Nothing. What you will find in that story is it mentioning men wanting to have sex with men, homosexuality. Okay? That is sodomy. Men wanting to have sex with men. Okay? And then you also see, like in Deuteronomy 23:17, and it's mentioned several other places in the Old Testament, the phrase sodomite in the King James. It says, "There shall be," in Deuteronomy 23:17, "there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." So, what is a sodomite here? Well, the English word sodomite is a translation of the Hebrew word kaddish, which literally means male prostitute. So if we put it together with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis 19, along with what we understand what Kaddish means, it means that a sodomy in the scriptures refers to men having sex with other men, whether as prostitutes with other men or just, wanting to have sex with other men, in a regular sexual relationship. That it refers to men having sex with men. All right. Now they'll say, "Well, yeah, but when men have sex with men, they perform oral sex on each other and anal sex." Okay. Well, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but actually, no, actually, right here in the article, I was thinking I did a little bit later. But oral sex is not wrong because the sodomites engaged in it, that men engage, or that men, that homosexual men engage in it. Oral sex is not wrong because men with men perform oral sex on one another any more than penile vaginal sex is wrong when men and women do it. Because if you say that, okay, well, if I were to say to you, when men and women have penile vaginal sex, that's wrong. You say, wait a minute. No, the Bible encourages men and women to have sex, all over the place. 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to talk about later in other places that no, men and women are supposed to have sex. That man putting the penis in the vagina. You would say, wait a minute, no, it's wrong within a certain context. If a man has penile vaginal intercourse with a woman he is not married to, that is wrong in that context. That act is wrong in that context. That is fornication by definition. So the same thing goes with oral sex. Oral sex within a certain context is wrong, but it's not wrong in all contexts. Oral sex within the context of marriage is not wrong, and I'm going to show you that later on here in this article. But oral sex within the context of homosexuality, of two men committing, giving each other oral sex, is wrong. Okay? So he's completely wrong on this. Bruce is utterly and completely wrong on this. So the next questions that we need to ask is, does the Bible ever speak negatively about sex? I'm sorry, oral sex. Of course not sex, but oral sex. And the answer is no. I challenge you to find any place in the scriptures that specifically that speaks to oral sex and says oral sex is wrong, only penile vaginal intercourse is allowed by God in marriage. You won't find it. I guarantee you will not find it. So the next question, as I said in my article, is going to be surprising to some Christians. And that question is, does the Bible ever speak positively of oral sex? And the answer is yes, it does. It actually does. I mean, if you ask like the average Christian on this, at church, most Christians will be like, "Oh, does the Bible talk about oral sex?" No. It actually does. It does. We're going to go to the Song of Solomon, which really is the part of the Bible which speaks of erotic love, which speaks, and unfortunately, there have been many Christian theologians throughout history that have tried to spiritualize the Song of Solomon. Oh, speaking of the love relationship of Christ and the church. No. Yes, marriage does represent Christ and the church, so in that way, it does speak to Christ and the church, but it's speaking in very physical terms about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Okay? You cannot escape that truth. That's why in the Jewish culture, they wouldn't let young men read the Song of Solomon until they were age 13, until they were considered men. Okay? Till they had entered manhood. Okay? Because they understood it to be a very sexual, erotic book, and they understood the imagery of it very, very well. Today, we kind of have to explain some of that, like I'm going to do today. I'm going to explain some of this imagery here. So, I'm going to show you something here that's going to make you never look at an apple tree ever the same ever again, okay? Song of Solomon 2:3 says this, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." This is the woman talking to her husband. So, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." In ancient Middle Eastern poetry, the apple tree was a euphemism for a man's genitals. Okay? And I have a little picture of a tree here with apples and branches on it, on the blog post, so you can look at it. The branches represent the man's scrotum. The apples represent the man's sperm or semen. That's his fruit. Okay. And the trunk represents his penis. Okay. I mean, I'm telling you, you're never going to look at a fruit tree the same ever again. I mean, now I could have taken a drawing, you know, of a man's penis, you know, and not even one that's super anatomically correct, just a general shape, you know, with the testicles on the top and the penis going down. And there's plenty of images I could have put, you know, drawings next to this tree, and you would see the similarity in it if I did that. But I've chosen not to do that because I don't put any sexual imagery, what even drawings or whatnot. I try not to. I mean, I've put in a couple of lingerie shots, but little tiny ones, because I don't want my blog getting marked as, you know, adults only. I want as many people to be able to get to my blog as possible. I don't want people, you know, it getting marked in that way. So I'm very careful of what images I, you know, post on my blog. Not that I think that sexual imagery is wrong. I mean, if you read my blog, and I'm going to get into it, you know, I have some very controversial views, you know, on erotic imagery. And at a certain point here in the future, I'm going to get into that. So, so Song of Solomon there, 2:3, I mean, that is speaking of oral sex, okay? And the images of the woman sitting under his shadow, she's sitting under his tree, okay, which the apple tree represents his genitals, sitting under his penis and scrotum, okay, in the shadow of it. So it's like her kneeling in front of him, and she is tasting his fruit referring to his seed, his sperm, okay, his semen, okay, that she's doing this with great delight. I mean, she's performing fellatio, which is oral sex on a man, or what's commonly called a blowjob, okay. She is doing this with great delight, and it was sweet to her taste, okay. And some people might wonder, oh, sweet, how can that be possible? We're gonna talk here in a little bit here about the makeup of semen for people so that they can understand this. But before we get to that, we also need to talk here about oral sex for women. Does the Bible, okay, we just shown that the Bible does speak in Song of Solomon about oral sex for men, and it speaks in a positive light. It's not condemning it. The sexual imagery of Song of Solomon is all presented in a positive and righteous light, okay? So now let's look at Song of Solomon 7, verses 7 and 12. It says this. In verse 7 it says, "This is thy stature... is like a this thy stature is like a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. Verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth when the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There I will give thee my loves. Okay. So we see here it comparing grapes to the woman's breasts, and we see it here talking about pomegranates budding forth. Okay, the vine flourishes, the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. Okay, so a pomegranate in ancient times, like the apple tree representing the man's genitals, the pomegranate was used to represent the woman's genitals, okay, her vulva, her vagina. So I've put a picture of a pomegranate that's ripe, that's split open, okay, on the Biblical Generals blog post here, and you can look at it, and it bears similarity. If you look at a vagina, it's definitely bears some resemblance to what that looks like when it's opening. So definitely you can see where the scriptures, why the scriptures use the pomegranate as a symbol of the woman's genitals. So in Song of Solomon 8:2, it's mentioned again. It says, I would lead thee, this is the woman again, to her husband, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. What is that saying? Drinking of the... this is the term for a man performing oral sex on a woman, otherwise known as cunninglingus. I never say that right. And there's another passage here in Song of Solomon 4:16 that says this, awake, O north wind. This is a woman speaking to her husband again. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Okay, so now her genitals are pictured now as a garden. Okay, so her genitals can be pictured as a pomegranate or as a garden here. And it says, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. I mean, if that's not oral sex, I don't know what is. And many, again, I'm not the only commentator, the only person to see this. Okay, so don't think I'm inventing this out of thin air. I'm not. Okay, you could see it. You could see the imagery there. I mean, what else is he talking about? Okay, and so the spices there flowing out refers to the woman's secretions that happen down in her genital area when she becomes aroused. Okay, and look at the key phrasing here: "Come thou south." So, you know, I mean, there's a phrase today. I mean, women listening to this and men listening to this are probably turning red a little bit here. But we need to talk about these things as Christians. You've heard of the phrase "going south on a woman," right? Well, comes right from the Bible. It's thousands of years old, folks. That's not a new saying, okay? Or the phrase, eating a woman out, okay? Again, and she's asking him to come and eat his pleasant fruits, okay? Eating out a woman. I mean, this basically comes from the scriptures, okay? So we could see here that the scriptures speak positively, not negatively. There's nothing negative ever said about oral sex in the Bible. It speaks positively, though, of oral sex, okay? Now, here's the thing that we need to understand about biblical examples. Biblical examples, an example of something in the Bible could be spoken of negatively or positively, or sometimes an example, the Bible doesn't really frame it negatively or positively, okay? But when a example is speaking of positively, it doesn't mean that we have to do that thing, okay? It's saying we can do that thing, and it might be a good thing to do. It's saying we can do that thing, but it's not the same as a command to do something, so we need to understand that, okay? So if we look at Song of Solomon, the passages speaking of oral sex are not a command to us as Christians that we must do that. They're not written in the command form, okay? So some people have stopped right there and they say, well, see, yep, Song of Solomon's not written in command format. It's written in example format. It's written in erotic poetry format, but it's not commanded. So we don't have to get all involved in sex and, you know, there's all this sweat and body fluids that they're literally talking about here and, you know, enjoying one another's bodies. We don't have to do that. That's just, you know, an example. It's just speaking positively of sex, but we don't have to do that, okay? Well, respectfully, I would say such people who say that are wrong. They're not wrong. They're not wrong that Song of Solomon doesn't speak in a command format, but they're wrong that we are never required to do those things, okay? That it's not just an option. And the reason is this. If we look at 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5, it states this, starting in verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That means kindness in the original Greek. Do kindness, okay? And likewise also, the wife unto the husband. And that word render in the Greek has the idea of paying what is owed, okay? Has the idea like you would use that for paying wages that were owed to your workers sometimes. That same word was used. So this is what is owed. It is due. It is owed. It is a duty, okay? We don't want to think of sex as a duty, but the Bible says that it is, okay? And it says here in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, that verse right there just totally punches our entire individualistic society, our autonomous, no one can tell me what to do with my body, think women with abortion, other things like that. That just drops, 1 Corinthians 7:4 drops a literal nuke. It drops a literal nuke on Lockean, John Lockean individualism in this sense, in this particular part of it, the way that it's used today. I don't think everything John Locke thought was wrong, and I'm going to talk about John Locke in upcoming episodes, because his philosophies were hugely influential with the Founding Fathers. I mean, he influenced so much of how our government is formed, our rights, all those kind of things like that. So he wasn't wrong on everything, but he was wrong in some things. And I'm going to get into that later in other episodes. But this whole idea, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it, for a man or a woman, is unbiblical. First of all, our bodies belong to God. Second of all, our God has given our bodies to our spouses in marriage. So that whole idea of it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it, is totally unbiblical and false. Okay, and so verse 5, it says here, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. Again, this was 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5. So what are the three principles that this passage is teaching us? It's teaching us that sex is both a right and a duty in marriage, both for the husband and the wife. The husband does not have power to deny his wife his body for sex, nor does the wife have the power to deny her husband her body for sex. The only thing that requires consent in the Bible, in the biblical worldview of sex, is the consent by both the husband and wife to stop having sex for a certain period of time for certain things, okay? That is the only way. So when our whole society is so, you know, obsessed with consent. I mean, we're literally obsessed with it. And it comes down to that whole, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it thing, right? Well, that's garbage. I'm sorry. And it's totally unbiblical. It's wrong. It's flat out wrong. And in marriage, the only thing that you have to consent to is not having sex. And both people have to consent to that. That is the only thing, okay? Otherwise, you need to give your body freely to your spouse in marriage, whether you are the husband or the wife. So now that we've answered this, we've shown from the scriptures here that oral sex is not a sin, and that it can be both optional or required. It can be optional in the sense that, okay, it's not if both the husband and wife don't want to have oral sex, they're both like, hey, yep, I have no need to have oral sex. Do you? Nope. Just want to, you know, have traditional penile vaginal intercourse, and that's good. Okay, then that's fine. You don't have to do that. Okay, so that's the sense in which oral sex is optional. But oral sex is also can be required. It can be optional or required. It can be required in the sense that if either one of the spouses wants to do oral sex, and when I say do, I mean like have that other person perform oral sex on them or them perform oral sex on the other person, that must be allowed, because to say no to that is, again, a violation of 1 Corinthians 7:4. What does it say? That the husband has not power of his own body but the wife, and the wife hath not power of her own body but the husband. It is a violation of that principle. Now, of course, we must always look at biblical teachings and principles within the larger framework of the scriptures and within the framework of other principles. Because I've seen some people like totally abuse 1 Corinthians 7:4, you know, the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife, but and the wife hath not power of her own body but the husband. And they actually take that to try and cancel out all kinds of other passages in the Bible. Oh, see, that's teaching total equality and partnership and marriage, and they both have equal power and yada, yada, yada. And they cancel out Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 and every other passage in the Bible that shows that marriage is not a partnership. Okay, yes, in the limited realm of sex, okay, there is a equal duty to one another. Okay, that the husband and wife have toward one another. Okay, that does not cancel out the fact that the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, and also the man's right over his wife, I just wanted to get this out there, does not mean he can do things sexually that would cause her body harm. Okay, Ephesians 5:28-29 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And I always have to point this out for people because they think cherisheth means like romantic, you know, worship. Oh, I cherish you. Oh, I put you up. But no, that's not what I was talking about. The word cherisheth there is translated a Greek word that refers to protection, like a mother bird protecting her eggs, keeping them warm. Okay, so and nourisheth has to do with providing for her basic needs as he would his own body. So it's saying that a man is to provide for and protect his wife's body as he would his own. Okay, so if we apply that principle to sex, that yes, a man does have power and right over his wife's body, but he does not have the right to abuse his wife's body or misuse his wife's body, or if she's just had a baby trying to have vaginal sex with her, which is very bad, or if she's sick or puking or having diarrhea or something is going on, you know, come on, I mean, we have common sense and we understand here, and we can apply this principle of not, you know, of treating our wife's body as we would treat our own body. Okay? So, again, scriptural principles balance one another out. With that said, we got to jump into this next very important section here. Is it healthy for a woman to swallow her husband's semen? And the answer is an unequivocal yes. It is absolutely healthy. So, the average man ejaculates about a teaspoon, a little more or a little less of semen, okay? Now, most people think that there's a whole bunch of sperm in semen, but actually, only 2 to 5% of that teaspoon of sperm is semen. A tiny, tiny portion of it is semen. The rest, the overwhelming majority of semen, ladies, is fructose, sugar. So when Song of Solomon says here about her husband's genitals being like the apple tree and his fruit was sweet to my taste, okay, it matches with what we know biologically about semen. Semen is mostly sugar, along with vitamin C, zinc, protein, lactic acid, magnesium, calcium chloride, citric acid, creatine, potassium, vitamin B12, sodium, nitrogen, and phosphorus. And if you take all of those ingredients, I have a picture here on the blog post, you basically just described, and I have a picture there of an omelet with a little fruit bowl in it. That's actually what you just described, where the omelet would have what am I thinking here really quick? I'm losing it here. Protein. That's what I'm thinking. Sorry. Protein. the omelet would have the protein because a man's semen has a lot of sugar and it has a lot of protein in it, okay? So the omelet would represent the protein and the fruits would represent the vitamins, okay, and the acids and whatnot, okay? So literally, ladies, look at that omelet with the fruit bowl. That's basically the ingredients in your husband's semen. Okay, so there's nothing unhealthy. There's nothing, absolutely nothing unhealthy about a woman swallowing her husband's semen. In fact, it could be argued, and I'm going to get into this in the next section here, that a woman swallowing her husband's semen is physically healthy for her and is psychologically healthy for her husband. And that's where we're going to talk next about how fellatio affects a man's psyche. Okay, so women don't understand this, but because men are far more physical than women. I mean, women—we're not saying women don't physically enjoy sex, and I'm going to get into that with women with oral sex in just a second here. Okay, women do enjoy sex as well, but not to the extent that men do. It's just not true to say that they don't. Men are far more physical. They're wiring the testosterone in their body makes them more physically oriented than women are. Okay, so but women need to understand here about men that when they find their husband's semen to be gross, it's actually insulting to a man. But men have been trained in our culture to bury that feeling, to not acknowledge that when the woman goes, oh, your sperm's gross, I don't want. The man's supposed to go, oh yeah, I understand it's gross, yeah, it's gross. But actually, if we really listen to our God-ordained nature as men, we don't think our semen is gross. And we don't want our wife to think our semen is gross. We want our wife to see our semen as a beautiful thing, that it represents life, that it's pure and represents life. That's why healthy semen is actually white. It's a symbol of purity, okay? It represents life, okay? New life. So when a woman sees her husband's semen as gross, this is a huge insult to him, okay? But men, again, men are taught to bury this feeling, to bury this emotion, and that's why, even for the women who do perform oral sex on their husbands, the vast majority of them don't want to swallow, right? And they'll go to their husband, yeah, you don't want me to swallow, that's gross, right? And he'll go, yeah, that's gross, I don't want to swallow. And that's because he's been conditioned his whole life. He might even think that he thinks that, but he's been conditioned to think that. Okay, you've been conditioned to think that's gross, but actually, if she said, "Man, I want to swallow your semen," that man would perk up. Your whole thing would go, whoa, okay. And trust me, if you as a man have ever had that, if a woman vigorously and in a way that is positive, like she wants to do this, okay. If she gives you oral sex, a complete and utter blowjob, and fellatio, and then she swallows and she takes it like she likes it. Okay, there's no feeling in the world. I mean, very very few. I mean, yes. Okay, I take the bet. I mean, yes, you can have a great feeling with penile vaginal intercourse, but they're two different things. The comparison of them are two different things. And again, at the end of this article too, I'm going to hit it really quick. If I don't make it there, I'm not saying that oral sex should ever replace penile vaginal sex. It should be used as foreplay, and occasionally swallowing and it being independent of normal vaginal intercourse. But I very much believe that no, the vast majority of the time that sex should result and in the man ejaculating in the woman's vagina. But Christian women really need to work on this. Just because you think it's gross doesn't make that right. It doesn't make it right. Your feelings do not make something right. All right? Whether you're a man or a woman, but especially for women who tend to be more governed by their feelings, okay? Your feelings don't, okay, I think it's gross, therefore it's wrong. No. Well, I shouldn't have to do anything I think is gross. No, that's not biblical. Ladies, that is not biblical. You should be looking at the scriptures and wanting to emulate the wife, even though it's not written in command format, Song of Solomon. You are to do what your husband requires. And if you really get to your husband and ask him honestly, be completely 100% honest with me, do you want me to give you oral sex, and do you want me to swallow? And if he is being 100% honest with his God-given desires, he will say yes. I would like you to do that from time to time. We don't have to do it all the time. I want to have normal sex as well, vaginal sex, and you know, and finish inside of you. But from time to time, that would be wonderful. You know, like maybe when she's on her period or whatnot, that might be a perfect time for a woman to give full-on blowjob, finish her husband, and it's a bonding experience. Ladies, you are denying yourselves a beautifully bonding experience with him. And when a woman kneels before her husband and just sacrificially just gives her husband oral sex and lets him finish in her mouth and takes it and swallows it, okay? All right? I mean, that shows her submission to him, her sacrifice for him. It shows her love for him, her total acceptance of her husband, because his semen, if a man is being honest with himself, his semen is an extension of himself. And women need to understand that. And most women do not. There's very few women that do. There's some that do. But very few women understand that very important principle. So I'm almost out of time here, so I want to just jump into cunnilingus or oral sex on a woman, okay? Oral sex on a woman is very important as well, because people don't realize this, that 96% of men, I have give some stats here from recent surveys, 96% of men can have an orgasm through just having intercourse. They don't have to have the woman give them oral sex or manual or anything. They can just go straight to business and have an orgasm, okay? That's the guy. But only 50% of women can have an orgasm just going and having penile vaginal intercourse, okay? Rather, 86% of women need a man to do a little bit of hand massaging down on her genital area, also giving her oral sex, and then having intercourse. Or sometimes the man might have to do oral sex after intercourse, okay? But 86% of women need that, you know, to have a guaranteed, you know, orgasm, okay? So, I mean, that's very important. So men need to do this for their wives as well, all right? And really quickly, I just wanted to hit on anal sex. I wrote an entire article on that, you know, do wives have to have anal sex with their husbands? And I basically said, no, they do not, because the difference, like Bruce was comparing anal sex and oral sex, no, those are not comparable, okay? And really quickly, the reason why they're not comparable, and I even put some quotes from WebMD on this, that the dangers, that anal sex is the most risky sex that there is, okay? Even if neither partner has STDs, it's still risky because it can spread bacteria, okay? That the lining of the anus is not as thick or elastic as the lining of the vagina or the mouth, okay? So the mouth can take in, like for a woman, the penis, okay, or a man doing things to his wife's vagina, and there's not going to have any problems there, okay? Under normal circumstances, you're not going to have a problem. And a woman could give her husband oral sex, and then the man, you know, after putting his penis in her mouth, go into her vagina, and there's no cross-contamination problems or nothing. The same cannot be said, and WebMD brings this up, of anal sex. If a man puts his penis in a woman's anus and then he puts it in her vagina, that can lead to urinary tract infections and other kinds of infections. Bad things can happen in the vagina if you put your penis in a woman's anus and then put it in her vagina. It's just not made to do this. So I argue here that I point people to the whole article I wrote on it, that I'm sorry, but the anus, unlike the mouth and the vagina, is not a dual purpose item that God created. God created the vagina for birthing babies and for men to be able to have intercourse with their wives. He created the mouth for ingesting food, but also for kissing and for oral sex, okay? And there's no damage done to either the mouth or the vagina from using them sexually. But there can be serious damage caused by anal sex. So for that reason, I believe it is unbiblical for a man to ask his wife to have anal sex, and I believe it is biblical for a woman to refuse to allow her husband to have anal sex, because that is a misuse of her body. Okay? So now we're just going to wrap up and conclude here. So we've shown here from the scriptures here, folks, that nowhere in the Bible does God say oral sex is wrong. In fact, the Song of Solomon is presented in a positive light, okay? And it's not just an option, but a requirement if either spouse, doesn't have to be both, if either spouse wants it, Men, if your wife wants it, you need to do it. Ladies, if your husband wants it, you need to do it. And just a quick word for the other way around, that you know, there's some women who I've had write me, oh, I don't want my husband performing oral sex on me. I just don't like it. I don't think his head should be down or anything. Well, guess what, ladies? That can be a very arousing for many men to perform oral sex. It's a great form of foreplay for them. Gets them all fired up for the main event, okay? And you disallowing your husband, you don't have the right to do that. Again, ladies, what does 1 Corinthians 7 say? He has the right over your body. In fact, I don't even need 1 Corinthians 7 to do that. I could go to Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything, as a church submits to Christ in everything, ladies, okay? You, by locking your husband out, saying, oh, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, you can't have oral sex. You can't put your penis in my mouth. You can't put your head down on my vagina. You are violating the scriptures. You are breaking God's law when you do that. You do not have the right before God to deny your husband that. And the same thing for you husbands. You do not have the right to go, oh, ooh, ew, I don't want to give my wife oral sex. That's gross. No. A lot of women need that. They need that to be able to have an orgasm, to really, you know, to feel sexual pleasure. Okay, and guys, you need to get yourself used to that. You need to form a liking for that, because that's what God calls you to do if your wife needs that, okay? So thanks for listening. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I hope that you've learned some very valuable scriptural principles here about oral sex and really sex in general. You know, I haven't talked a lot about it in the BGR review. I think I've talked about it in a few places, but I mean, really getting in depth here. I have talked about it in the premium section, and I've got a whole biblical sex education series that if you subscribe to the premium section, the $5 a month, that you can listen to that lessons on biblical sex education. But again, thanks for listening, and may God be with you.